Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Today's lesson will be devoted to the Quran, Islam's holy book. You probably know that more copies of the Quran have been published than any other book in the world, except the inspired Word of God. Hundreds of millions of copies of the book have been published. The word Quran means to recite. Since Muhammad was supposed to be illiterate, he had to memorize the messages he claimed to have received from the angel Gabriel. Children born into Muslim homes are required to memorize the Quran and to recite it. Dr. Mark Gabriel, a former Muslim, had memorized the entire Quran by the age of 12. The Quran is about the size of our New Testament. There are a number of liberal theologians, such as Jean-Charles Bisfond, who accuse fundamentalists and evangelicals of bibliolatry, that is, of making the Bible an object of worship. There may be some who worship the Bible, but they would be the exceptions. However, there is hardly any doubt that many, if not most, Muslims worship the Quran. They will not allow any object to be placed on the Quran. Misusing the Quran in Islamic countries is a capital offense. American soldiers at Guantanamo Bay in Cuba were accused of flushing pages of the Quran down the bathroom commode. The charge was false, but it led to the deaths of a number of people in places like Afghanistan. Some Muslims doubt that the Quran can be completely understood in translation. It is a poor communication from God that cannot be understood because it is revealed in a language that cannot be translated. For many years, Muslims would not allow the Quran to be translated. Incidentally, my copy of the Quran is that of Abdullah Yusuf Ali. Ali could recite the entire Quran from memory. He was fluent both in Arabic and in English. What do Muslims believe about the origin of the Quran? According to tradition, Muhammad was totally illiterate. They claim he could not have written such a masterpiece without divine aid. I'm sure he was not a scholar or highly educated, but I seriously doubt he was illiterate. If he could not read or write, why did he ask for a pen and paper on his deathbed? I have found no explanation for such inconsistencies in the Islamic story. According to Muhammad, while he was meditating, he had a visit from the angel Gabriel. Incidentally, there was no time in his life when he was absolutely sure the angel was not an angel of Satan. The angel supposedly commanded Muhammad, "Recite, in the name of the Lord who has created man from clots of blood. Recite, seeing that the Lord is most generous, who has taught man what he did not know." This comes from Surah 96, verses 1 through 5. The Quran is divided into chapters called surahs. There are 114 surahs or chapters. They are generally arranged from the longest to the shortest. Each surah is given a name, such as the opening, the heifer, the women, the cattle, the spoils of war, and so forth. There is one thing for sure. It is not the most exciting reading one has ever done. Thomas Carlyle, the well-known British author, said concerning the Quran, "It is as toilsome reading as I ever undertook, a wearisome, confused jumble, crude, incondite. Nothing but a sense of duty could carry any European through the Quran." The word incondite, incidentally, means badly put together. Risa F. Safa was born and reared in the Middle East as a devout Muslim. His book, Inside Islam, Exposing and Reaching the World of Islam, provides valuable information on the Quran. He writes, "When a revelation would come to him, that is Muhammad, he would fall to the ground and foam at the mouth," page 26. "He would tell others what he had received, and they would write what he had told them. His sayings were not collected in the book until many years after he died." According to Safa, Muslims believe that the Quran is a miracle from God because an illiterate man could not write such a book. Page 26. Safa maintains, the Quran contains contradictions and errors concerning persons, places, and historical and chronological events in the Old and New Testaments. Page 69. I plan to furnish some of these contradictions and errors in our lesson today. Dr. Martin Elas was reared in Saudi Arabia in a strict Muslim environment. He holds degrees from Stanford University, Fuller Theological Seminary, and a PhD from the University of Durham in England. He now preaches for a Presbyterian church in the Midwest. Dr. Elas's book, Understanding the Quran, A Quick Christian Guide to the Muslim Holy Book, explores and exposes the errors and inconsistencies in the Quran. Coming as it does from one who was reared in a hostile Muslim setting, the book provides some very enlightening and discouraging views of Islam. Dr. Elas says the Quran is the word of God for Muslims. It is the highest authority on earth by which they regulate their lives. It is their holy book. Page 7. Muslims worship the book and not just the one who is supposed to be revealed in the book. Dr. Elas affirms, the physical book itself becomes an object of holy veneration. In elementary schools in Saudi Arabia, children are taught to wash themselves and be in a state of ritual purity before handling the Quran, to kiss it 3 times before opening it to read, and then to kiss it again 3 times and touch it to one's forehead after closing it and putting it away. Menstruating women must not touch it. The Quran is not to be left open and unattended, lest the devil or a jinn come along and read it. Page 10. The Quran uses the word jinn of both holy and unholy spirit beings, such as angels and demons. According to Dr. Elas, some Muslims found a copy of the Quran completely submerged in water in the bathroom. When they retrieved it from the water, it was not a least bit wet. Page 11. Dr. Elas reports, at Al-Azhar University in Cairo, the oldest continuously operated university in the world, one of the requirements for graduation is that each student be prepared to successfully recite the entire Quran from memory. Page 18. Dr. Elas tells of a meeting with Omar at a Christian-Muslim dialogue. Over lunch, he told me, we Muslims have a higher view of Jesus than many Christians I know. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Many of my Christian friends don't. We believe that Jesus did many amazing miracles by God's permission. My Christian friends are skeptical. We believe that Jesus will return before the end of the world. My Christian friends don't seem to know one way or the other. Page 54. Tragically and inexplicably, Omar was right on target. There are many who claim to be Christians who deny most of the fundamentals of the faith. Former Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spong rejects the virgin birth, Christ's physical resurrection, the miracles of the Bible, the inspiration of the Scriptures, the Lord's second coming, and the moral values the New Testament teaches. Spong also denies that God is a person. He basically agrees with the New Agers that God is a force, not a person. I wonder if Spong prays to the force or to God Almighty. I can understand why Muslims reject John Shelby Spong's version of Christianity. Are you aware of the fact that Spong wrote a book with the title, Why Christianity Must Change or Die? A Bishop Speaks to Believers in Exile. Spong's religious views will never bring anyone to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. His Christ is not the Christ of the Bible and is not worthy of worship. There are many serious errors in the Quran. Surah 1:12 is a short chapter on purity. Part of the chapter reads, say, He is God, the one and only, God the eternal, the absolute. He does not beget, nor is he begotten, and there is none like him. The Quran explicitly denies the Trinity, that is, three persons in the Godhead. Muslims think of begetting in the sense of physical birth. They completely misunderstand the Trinity. But there should be no misunderstanding of the Bible's teaching on that topic. Christ commanded his apostles, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Matthew 28:19. What did Paul have in mind as he closed his second letter to the Corinthians? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." 2 Corinthians 13:14. One of the most comforting, attractive, and inspiring teachings of Scripture is God's love for fallen men. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. "And we have known and believed the love God has to us. God is love, and he who dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him." 1 John 4:16. Dr. Elas affirms, "Little is said in the Quran about God's love, for God is not by nature love. But if they turn back, God loves not those who reject the faith." Page 86. With such a God, would one ever know if he was pleasing in his sight? The sad truth is, only those Muslims who die in jihad, that is, fighting for Islam, ever know if they will go to heaven. Like many Calvinists, Muslims embrace predestination. If you think I have misrepresented Calvinism, let me assure you that I have not. James White, a radical Calvinist, and Dave Hunt, a moderate Calvinist, conducted a written debate on Calvinism. Their debate was published under the title, "Debating Calvinism, 5 Points, 2 Views. James White argues, "From all eternity, God decreed all that should happen in time. And this he did freely and unalterably, consulting only his own wise and holy will." Page 43. "Did God decree 9/11, the assassination of John Kennedy, the sexual abuse of little boys and girls? Such a God is not worthy of our respect and worship." Dr. Elas quotes the Quran, "Allah does what he wills. To Allah belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth and all that is between them. He creates what he wills, and God has power over all things. All things have been created with a preordained decree. No person can ever die except by Allah's leave and at the appointed term. Allah misleads whom he will and guides whom he will." Page 87. I have some questions for predestinarians, whether they're Calvinist or Muslim. If God predetermines all that happens, how can a man be held accountable for whatever he does or fails to do? If a man disobeys the Quran or the Bible, he had no choice in the matter. That is, if all our actions are predestinated, would this not eliminate all discussion of good and evil? It makes no sense to accuse a man of doing evil if he had no choice about his behavior. How can a person who believes in predestination pray? If God has already predetermined what will happen in every situation, why pray? Yet the Quran requires Muslims to pray 5 times each day. I know there is much more to prayer than petitions, but does God not ever answer petitions? I'm examining the Quran in our lesson today, but the Muslims accept an enormous amount of literature outside their Bible. The additional literature is called the Hadith. These consist of Muhammad's sayings. In their book, Unveiling Islam, An Insider's Look at Muslim Life and Beliefs, the Connor brothers provide the following definition of the Hadith. The word means story, collection of sayings and examples of Muhammad, highest authority after the Quran. Page 249. There are 6 large volumes of these sayings. Dr. Elas says that one Hadith reads, "When God resolved to create the human race, he took into his hand a mass of earth, the same whence all mankind was formed, and in which they after a manner pre-existed. And having divided the clod into 2 equal portions, he threw one half into hell, saying, 'These to eternal fire, and I care not,' and projected the other half into heaven, adding, and these into paradise, and I care not. Pages 87 and 88. A God who would behave in such a manner is not worthy of our worship. That is not the way the God of the Bible behaves. He loved us so much that He sent His only Son into the world to save us from our sins and give us the hope of eternal life. John 3:16 and 17. Paul explains the love Jesus Christ had for fallen men. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Paul also wrote, But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. The Muslim doctrine of predestination is an abominable doctrine. So is the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination. There is hardly any doubt that the doctrine has turned away many from obeying the gospel. The American atheist, Robert Greene Ingersoll, traveled around the country lecturing on the mistakes of Moses. When he was a child growing up, he attended a church that preached predestination. He said the young people would all sit on the front pews. The preacher would walk around and ask these young people, If you knew that God had predestinated you to go to hell, would you not be glad to go? Ingersoll said every liar on the bench said he would. I cannot believe that anyone, Muslim or Calvinist or anyone else, would promote such a doctrine. Reza F. Safa, a former Muslim, says the Quran has contradictions. Page 69. I shall take some time to examine some of these contradictions. Abraham Sarkar, a former Muslim, has an earned doctorate from Regent University. In his book, Understand My Muslim People, Dr. Sarkar reports, Near the beginning of Muhammad's ministry, the Muslims are instructed to exercise tolerance toward those of other faiths. Yet later Muslims are urged to slay the idolaters wherever you find them. Page 153. Tragically, many people in the media and in academia seem to know only what Muhammad taught in his early ministry. Muhammad made claims that human beings have free will. He wrote, Then whosoever will, let him believe, and whosoever will, let him disbelieve. He later wrote, Every man's fate we have fastened on his own neck. Page 153. There is also a contradiction in the number of days it took God to create the earth. One chapter in the Quran says it took 6 days. Another chapter says it took 8 days. Page 153. Muhammad needed a good proofreader to avoid such blunders. Muhammad was concerned about end times. Sarkar quotes Muhammad as saying, The end will not come until you see 10 signs. The 10 signs are smoke, the Antichrist, the beast, the rising of the sun in the west, the descent of Jesus, son of Mary, the Gog and Magog, the landslidings in 3 places, one in the east, one in the west, and one in Arabia, at the end of which fire will burn forth from Yemen and will drive people to the place of their assembly. Page 160. Muhammad knew nothing, absolutely nothing, of the risen Christ. Neither does anyone else. John Hagee has outlined the events that have to transpire before Christ will return. In his latest book, Jerusalem Countdown, A Warning to the World, Hagee lists the following as signs that have to occur before the Lord returns. The knowledge explosion, plague in the Middle East, the rebirth of Israel, the Jews will return home, international instant communication, Jerusalem no longer under Gentile control, famines and pestilence, earthquakes, and, as in the days of Noah, page 91. All of these signs have to appear in one generation for Christ to come. Incidentally, the Muslims have as much right to speculate about the end of the age as John Hagee, Hal Lindsey, and other dispensationalists. None of them has any idea when the Lord will come. Speculation on such matters is sinful and dangerous. Since Muhammad grew up in the Middle East, you would expect him to be acquainted with both Judaism and Christianity. Many of the people in that part of the world taught the Bible in synagogues and in churches. Muhammad knew parts of the Bible, but often misused and misinterpreted the Word of God. Incidentally, Muhammad called both Jews and Christians people of the book. He was not a student of the Bible by any stretch of the imagination, but he was familiar with some Bible stories. Dr. Dave Miller's book, The Quran Unveiled, Islam and New Testament Christianity in Conflict, provides a great amount of information of Muhammad's indebtedness to the Bible. One chapter in Dr. Miller's book has the title, Jewish Origins. Dr. Miller's concerning Muhammad's author, Quran. The author of the Quran demonstrated considerable ignorance of the Bible, but a striking acquaintance with Jewish legends. Page 119. In dozens of instances, Muhammad perverted the teachings of the Old Testament and of the New. That is inexcusable for anyone who claims to be speaking for God. Dr. Elas mentions one blunder Muhammad made in the Quran. But one of Noah's sons refuses to believe and board the ark, determining to seek refuge on a mountain. As the mounting waves rise between Noah and his son, the son is drowned because of unbelief. Noah pleads with Allah to raise his dead son, but Allah replies, "He is not of your family, for his conduct is unrighteous. So do not ask me about that of which you have no knowledge." Page 103. Muhammad claims that Noah's wife, as well as one of his sons, drowns because of unbelief. Page 104. As you know, the Bible has a very different story to tell. The Apostle Peter says that 8 souls were saved by water. 1 Peter 3:20. Those 8 souls were Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their wives. Muhammad would have done much better if he had read the Bible more carefully. You know his message is fatally flawed when his writing disagrees with the infallible Word of God. According to Dr. Elas, Muhammad believed that King Solomon was able to travel 2 months' distance in a day on the wings of the wind and to create beautiful objects through the effects of the enslaved jinn. Page 123. The jinn, as I mentioned a while ago, were either good angels or demons. Muhammad not only was mistaken about many biblical stories, he was also superstitious. What he wrote about Solomon sounds like some of the foolishness of the New Age movement. In popular tradition, according to Dr. Elas, Muhammad was regarded as being sinless. Although the Quran clearly acknowledges his sins and calls him to repentance, like all other mortals. Page 132. If Muhammad were sinless, the rest of us have nothing to fear. He not only led attacks against his enemies, he endorsed the killing of many innocent people, including the murder of Jewish men who had already surrendered. He married the 6-year-old daughter of his best friend, Abu Bakr, but did not consummate the marriage until she was 9. If Muhammad were alive in any civilized country in the world, he would be executed for his vicious crimes. Many Muslims claim to have respect for New Testament Christianity, but they reject the very heart of the gospel, the crucifixion of our Lord. As you know from your reading of the New Testament, without the crucifixion of Christ, there is no Christianity. The Quran says that they said in boast, "We killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, but they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them, and those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For a surety, they killed him not." If Jesus were not crucified, he could not have been raised from the dead. Every true Bible believer knows how absolutely fundamental the resurrection of Christ is. Paul told the Corinthians that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. If Christ were not raised from the dead, our faith is vain. We are still in our sins, and our dead loved ones have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:17 through 19. Through denying the death and resurrection of Christ, Islam seeks to destroy New Testament Christianity. Those who accept the Bible as the Word of God must not allow that to happen. Islam denies the deity and the authority of Jesus Christ. The Quran argued, Christ, the Son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. Many were the messengers that passed away before him. There is not the slightest doubt, if you believe the New Testament, that Jesus Christ was God's messenger. Although that word is never used of Christ, he was God's prophet or spokesman. The book of Hebrews opens with these words, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Hebrews 1:1-2. In his sermon on the porch of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, Peter identified Christ as the prophet Moses predicted would come. Acts 3:22. Christ was God's messenger. But if he were only God's messenger or prophet, he is not worthy of our worship. In fact, he would be the object of our contempt because he would be convicted as a liar. Why? Because he and the apostles claim that Christ was God's son. On one occasion, Jesus told some Jews that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. The Jews could not believe their ears. They said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Please listen carefully to our Lord's response. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." John 8:56-58. The Apostle Paul informed a young preacher, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." 1 Timothy 3:16. The Quran pronounces death on a woman caught in adultery. If adultery is proof for married women through the testimony of other witnesses, then detain them in their house until death takes them or God appoints for them a way. What happens to men who commit adultery? The Quran says that adultery and fornication can be labeled as temporary marriage. Muhammad himself had 12 wives and 2 concubines, according to Dr. Safa, page 81. Was temporary marriage for men only, or could women also have temporary marriages? I close today by recommending 2 books on Islam. Dr. Norman Geisler and Abdul Salib's book, Answering Islam, The Crescent in Light of the Cross, is published by Baker Bookhouse. Dr. Daniel Pipes, one of America's greatest scholars on Islam, has a book called Militant Islam Reaches America. It is published by Norton & Company and extremely helpful. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.